Well, greetings in Jesus' name, especially to the fathers, my brothers in this endeavor to do what doesn't come naturally, amen, but by grace it can come supernaturally. Let's pray together again. Father, thank you that you've given us men who are built to be conquerors. Something that we just can't do in our own strength. You've built into this high calling a safeguard for us, because we're all so proud and independent oftentimes. So thank you for daily humbling us and showing us our need for your supernatural life living through us as our Heavenly Father. I pray, give grace, Lord, in this little session, to speak the truth in love. Thank you for your patience with us as fathers. Thank you for our faithful wives as helpmeets and loving mothers. Lord, where would we be without them as men? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's one key word that we have to come to terms with if we're going to be successful parents. It's a word every one of us can relate to. Any idea what it might be?
Reconciliation.
That's a good one. Forgiveness, humility. These are all wonderful, positive words. And that's where I do want to get to. There you go. That's the one I was looking for, Joe. We must have graduated from the same school together.
I know I graduated.
We flunked out of it. Failure. What do you do with this word? Do you try harder? Do you pretend you didn't? Do you get angry about it? Do you escape from it? Do you cover it up? Do you make excuses for it? Do you give up? Do you wish to be like the others who never seem to do this? And between you and I, there's no such person. I'm learning from the experts. 29 years ago, Brother Rick said he's working just as hard in the trenches now as he did back then. Praise God, we can relate to that. We can have failure in common, but there is a way to deal with it. We have to work through it. Let's call the working through of failure the three R's of relationship. The topic is relationship that I was asked to share my heart on. In particular, reconciliation. The three R's of relationship. I see our reconciliation, the big one I want to spend the most time on. But then there's restoration. And finally, there's resolution. And Brother Paul, I'm going to labor to stick right to my notes. And if you give me the half hour warning sign, I'll wrap it up no longer than 45 minutes. Reconciliation, restoration, and resolution. Really, all of Christianity boils down to relationships. It's built into everything we know and understand. If you look at the very nature of God, God doesn't know what it means to be alone. He's a community by design, by who He is, by His nature. Forever and ever, He's been God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is a communal God. He's a relational God. The Father is loving the Son, the Son's loving the Spirit's loving the Father who's loving the Son, and it's just this beautiful, perfect, holy cycle. It's a relationship. It's the essence of everything we know and understand about Christianity. It's the bottom line. But what happens when we fail in our relationships? Well, as I tell my wife, we stop the world. It's not worth taking another step. When a relationship isn't right, it's time to take action. reconciliation, restoration, and resolution. I want to talk a little bit about, in the home, my second most important relationship. Number one is with the Lord, through His Holy Spirit indwelling in me, staying in tune with Him, but right on the heels of that is with my wife. The relationship that I have with my wife trickles down to the relationships we're going to have with our children. That's obvious. That's a given. The key to strong marriages is reconciliation, knowing what to do with our failures. Strong marriages make strong parents, which make strong families, which qualifies men, as we've heard often already today, qualifies men to preach, to lead, and that's what makes strong churches. No wonder this area of relationship is so oftentimes met with failure. It's a battleground for spiritual battle. Let's identify this battlefield when reconciliation is needed, when relationships break down. Let's identify how it happens. We can turn to Ephesians 5, 23 and 29, but I guess as most of you are very familiar with the passage, as you look at the admonition, it's way above anything we can do naturally. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and our wives are to submit to us and honor us. I won't take the time to read through the passage. I think we're all familiar with it enough, but if I could boil it down into two simple roles, it would be this. The man is called to be the head, and the woman is called to be the body in this portion of Scripture that Jesus revealed to Paul, and Paul wrote down to us. It's a great mystery, but that's the way it is. Even as there are laws that govern us, science can't figure out gravity, it's still there. It's a law. It doesn't fluctuate one day and the other. It is a law, and this law of the husband, the father, being the head, and the wife, the mother, being the body, has to be upheld. The head has the eyes. Men, we're the visionary. We look down the road. We carry the burden of giving vision to our family, imparting vision, and our wives, by their very design as a body, rather than eyes, they've been giving a sense as well to determine what's going on. Can you guess what that is? Primarily, it's nerves. The body senses through nerves, and they send signals to the head so the head can gather the data and make choices. That's the two primary roles that we are called to function as a husband and wife, as a mother and a father. The man takes his eyes and takes his vision oftentimes to the workplace. And there we are called upon to be providers. And there we build and we teach and we organize and we conquer. We do the things that men do. And we come home from that workplace to our home, which we would like to be a place of rest, but we're really stepping out of the workplace into somebody else's workplace, somebody else's occupation. It's a full-time 24/7 job for the body. And so we come home tired and worn out from our conquering, and we want to rest and enjoy our relationships. And we're greeted at the door with somebody, by somebody, who wants to pass the baton and say, it's not time to rest. I need to rest. You need to go to work. And so we have a battleground for conflict. He comes home from the battlefield to rest, and she greets him in her battlefield needing a rest. If you work at home, this happens frequently. Every meal, when Dad again must quickly become the active leader, visionary, trainer, disciplinarian, discipler, peacemaker, and Mama becomes the helpmeet. But she's in top parenting condition. She's fit. She's been working out all day long. She knows each trouble spot, knows each personality, knows each strained relationship, knows each expected standard of manners, knows each warning, training, spanking, drilling, filling, spilling, and pilling that has happened or will happen. And she looks at you, smiles sweetly, and says, your turn. Please lead. And you boldly, confidently, and with the keen military stratagem and eagerness of General George S. Patton reply, I thought you'd never ask.
Step aside, woman. This is man's work. And it happens that way beautifully every time. End of seminar. Why don't we go home back to our Edens and go do it? Wrong. Wrong planet. It doesn't happen that way. In fact, let's turn to Eden, the beginning, and see why it doesn't happen that way. Because it is a battlefield. And I'm not General George S. Patton. Instead, I'm a lot like Adam. My wife's like Eve. We have a battlefield. And Satan wants to destroy relationships. He wants to get at the relationship that all of Scripture says is being redeemed. The relationship between man and his Creator, whose image we're made. So you see this description of the battlegrounds here in Genesis chapter 2, let's begin with 15. It says, the man was put into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. That word keep it is an interesting word. The Hebrew word is shamar. It means to hedge about as with thorns. Now, this is a perfect Eden, but there were thorns growing in it. And it seems that Adam's job description, what he was created for, was to take those thorns and put them outside of the garden. What was going on here? Well, Bible students debate at what point it all took place, but at some point during the creation period, Lucifer was kicked out of heaven, and there was a very real enemy lurking, hoping for an opportunity to cause Adam and Eve to fail. You get the idea that somehow Adam, with his fellowship with God, was made aware of this, and he is shamaring. It's the same word that's used to describe Job when Satan is called into those heavenly courts and God begins to question him. Job's response, after saying how he wanders throughout the earth, is, I can't get it, Job, because you put a hedge of thorns around him. Adam was doing that. The Lord, verse 16, God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Two more interesting Hebrew words that describe this battlefield. You've got the man who's to shamar, take thorns out of the garden and hedge it about, make it a safe place for his bride. And you've got the woman who's a help meet. The Hebrew word is azer neged. It means to surround azer, but it also means to aid or protect. That's unusual. And the second word, negative, is a counterpart or an opposite. Eve sees things very differently. Our wise brothers, amen, see things very differently. They're a counterpart, they're a complement, but in many ways they're an opposite. So you see the battlefield. Adam's preoccupied with shamaring his home. He's outwardly focused. And I think I heard Brother Rick put it this way. He's busily taking care of the garden while his wife's having a chat with the devil. And by the time he looks and sees what's happened, she has bitten forbidden fruit. We look at the first Adam and we see how he failed. We've got to look to the second Adam to see how he succeeded. Go to Mark chapter 4 now. Now that we've looked at the natural, now that we've seen how the natural man fails and continues to fail, we look at Jesus Christ. And this is this mysterious analogy that Paul says we husbands are to follow. Wives are to follow. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, Jesus makes a very profound statement. He's speaking a parable. And he describes the parable as the key to understanding all of his parables.
Mark chapter 4, verse 13, and he said unto them, Know ye not this parable, and how then will ye know all parables? Adam was called to tend to soil. Jesus, the second Adam, is focused on, you just have to change one little letter from soil to soul. Jesus is focused on the soul of His bride. That's where He sees the battle going on. And in this parable, He goes on to describe the condition of soils. And once again, there's a reference made to thorns. Work your way down through the passage and you see it here. Mark 4:17. And have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. Sounds like a relationship breakdown. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. There's the battlefield. We men need to take our energies from getting thorns, and we know what they are, whether it's bills or maintaining a home or vehicles, those things that preoccupy us, we need to turn our energy off of that and onto the souls of our wives. I've seen it again and again and again. When I put my focus on the soul of my wife and walk through the steps of reconciliation, I step out of the natural back into the supernatural, and I become a sensitive husband and father. Thank God for the second Adam, who took an interest in our souls. That's how we, brothers, are to love our wives. But why don't we do that? The battlefield, the pressures of life, they squeeze in and they preoccupy us. Again and again and again, we get preoccupied. And in the absence of being a leader, our wives say, I've got to take charge. Someone has to take over. And they grab that forbidden fruit and take over. And we fail again and again. I'll show you a little illustration of this. About 8 years ago, my wife and I were in contact with Brother Rick, Sister Helen. Our church was really struggling. I was getting a hold of some of these truths on the godly home, and the more I preached it, the more our church was being whittled down to nothing. People were leaving, and Rick said, I'd love to come out and do a week of meetings there at your home, and my wife and I will fly out and we'll live with you for a week, and we'll teach you. We'll live in your home and show you how to be these parents that you've discovered through this Godly Home series. We too had gotten a hold of the Godly Home series. We were blown away that they would actually fly out and offer to do this. Well, by the time it came to do that, there was really not much left of a church. We weren't ready to put on a head covering, to be non-resistant, to dig into some of these plain doctrines. So we didn't go. We didn't accept Rick and Helen's invitation to come. There was no church for them to give the meetings at, as I mentioned. And we decided to go down to Texas, where we thought might be a little more contemporary version of what was happening in Pennsylvania. And there we met some very, how should I put it, driven homeschool families. One well-meaning person in particular got a hold of my wife and said, how bad do you want this godly home thing? We'd shared with him some of what we had been learning and some of our desire to go there. And she said, how bad do you want it? And began to give her some ideas, some vision for this. And she came home and began to implement these things. And I knew she was right deep down inside. And I watched her and I watched the training and some of the books that she began to order. And I knew it was right, but I have to be honest, I resented some of that zeal because I knew I should have been leading the way. But the ministry was over. I was still licking my wounds, so to speak,
working long hours, and I'd come home tired. My first experience working full-time with my hands in construction, and I watched my wife pass the baton to me. I finally came to the point where I had to admit, in all honesty, Lord, I'm a failure. I don't know what I'm doing as a dad. It's a place of breaking. And that's when I began to really call out, Lord, take me deeper. I know what I need to do, but I want the desire and the energy to do it. I thought it would be appropriate if there's anybody else who can relate to that. If we took just a moment and prayed. Why don't we just take a moment and bow and pray. You might be here this afternoon where I was about 7-8 years ago crying out, Lord, is there a better way? I know what I should be doing, but I need help to do it. Why don't we bow for a moment and pray? Just right where we're at. Let's bow our heads. Father, you know. You know the hearts, especially my heart is burdened for the brothers. The call is to prepare the way of the Lord. Father, will you, by your Spirit of grace, illuminate your word? Thank you that we can come to a place and admit we're a failure. But Lord, we need the next step. We need encouragement. We need to do something with this failure and overcome. Father, thank you for the ministry of reconciliation. Give me grace now to share it. As one who's leaned on it heavily. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, if you're at this place of admitting you're a failure, it's a safe place to be. It's a place where you can be encouraged. Let's talk about now reconciliation. I just want to give 5 steps. I've been a student of reconciliation for a number of years now, and it was hard for me just to put it down into steps, but I'm going to try to do that. I think it'll be helpful. And then I'm going to go back and give some examples of it. And when, Paul, is my time wrapped up? About 2 o'clock. Okay. Step number 1 is to humble yourself. There's such a freedom in admitting that I've been a failure. Recognizing how you have failed, preparing the way of the Lord in your children's lives. Step number 2. This is where reconciliation begins between you and the people in your family. Go to the offended person and diligently and willingly reconcile for the offenses that you've committed. Okay, I'm just going to give the steps. I'm going to color them in a moment. When you go to that person, confess to them, I'm convicted that I've missed the mark. I believe I've offended you. On deeper issues, you can even say, here's what I think I've done, but what do you think I've done? How do you think I have failed? It's a very vulnerable thing to do, but it's a very healing thing to do for the person that you've offended. Ask them, I have an idea, but I'd like to hear your heart. Number 4, reconciling isn't just saying I'm sorry, it's humbly saying I was wrong for doing that. And it's admitting a specific failure. When we specifically agree that that's wrong, it brings it into the light. Especially, men, it brings security to our wives and children. When they see that we acknowledge that this behavior is wrong, if their leader is wrong, you'd think it would make them insecure. My leader failed. But it does just the opposite. It makes them realize you are sensitive to your leader who's pointed out a failure. And because you hear him, they are secure in hearing you. It doesn't make sense to our natural mind. But that's exactly how it works. Specifically saying, here's how I feel I've missed the mark, or I agree with you, that's how I've missed the mark. And then step 5, finish by saying, will you please forgive me? Now those all seem very simple, but sometimes it's the most basic things in a relationship that get overlooked and cause failure. Reconciliation, the 5 steps. I want to color them in a little bit. The basic sin in this relationship between husband and wife, mother and father,
is failure to live out our roles. Our role as the man is the head, as Ephesians says. Some of us are fulfilling that role, but where we're failing is we're not doing it lovingly or gently or with patience. Others of us just don't know how to do it. That's the first thing. We need to recognize, we need to acknowledge our failure to be the head. For our wives, for the sisters here, being the body, carrying out your husband's vision sometimes is very difficult if you don't know what it is. And if you don't know what it is, that can lead to nagging him to give a vision or taking charge and having resentment because you have to be in a position that you weren't designed to be in. That's the battlefield that sisters have to overcome. And then for children, it's simply obeying a clear, consistent vision that they need to be trained in instead of rebelling. So, for men, we need to learn to hear from the Lord as well as from our wives. And when we don't, that's the most common area where there's a need for reconciliation. Sisters, if I can add this, learn to take your burden when we're not leading, when your husbands are not leading, to the Lord. And let Him give you forgiveness. Let Him diffuse it before you go to your husband. That'll help you be less hurt, less emotional in your discussion. All right, let's look at the next step here of confessing. I can't tell you over the years how many times our family devotions have begun with walking through these very steps. If you're having regular family devotions, God bless you. That is such a key. That is an anchor in our home. One of the first things that oftentimes happen in family devotions when we've come through a season of battle is we'll all sit down and Daddy will say, "Children, I need to leave my gift at the altar before we can open up the Scriptures. I need to open my heart to you. I've sinned. And I need to seek your forgiveness. Will you forgive me?" And if it's something that the Lord has really impressed upon me, we'll open it up and I'll say, "How has Daddy, not being a leader, affected us? What are some of the ways it's affected you, Mama?" Or to my firstborn, my son, "How's it affected you, Seth?" And we'll talk through it. And after I've heard them and maybe even reflected back to them what I've heard them say, I'll say, "Will you forgive me?" Now, I just used the word reflected. And I think that's a key thing in seeking forgiveness. It's called reflective listening. And that might be a new term for some of us. So I thought I'd take a moment and explain how it works. Reflective listening is speaking something to a person. Saying, I'm convicted that I did this. And then giving them an opportunity to reflect back to this what they hear us saying. "Children, I want to reconcile. I feel that I've been in a hurry. I've been irritated. Things have been busy at work and I've been hurrying you. Will you forgive me?" "Yes, Dad, we forgive you, but that's not exactly how I felt. I don't feel hurried. I feel that you're angry." "Oh, so you're sensing Daddy's not just hurrying you, but Daddy's angry, Daddy's impatient." "That's not my heart. I'm in a hurry. When I get in a hurry, I speak quickly. But will you forgive me for communicating to you anger?" Boy, when you start to enter into that kind of communication, that kind of dialogue, and people start feeling heard, thorns start fleeing out of souls. They come outside your house. When Jesus Christ redeemed His church, the Bible says He stripped Satan of his weapons. Amen? In the book of Colossians. Do you realize then, Christian father, Christian mother, that the only weapons Satan has are the ones we give him? Think about it. Unreconciled relationships become weapons in the hand of the enemy. But when you humble yourself and you discuss what's gone on, you disarm the enemy. As long as they're in here, boy, you get shaken up and they pierce you through. But if they're out here because they've been discussed, you're being like the second Adam. You are shamaring your home. You've made it a safe place. There are many times when it's a beautiful thing after I've done that. I'll go into my day. I work at home, by the way. Over the years, I've worked out of home and times I've worked in home. And those times when I'm working in the home, reconciliation gets sharpened. That tool gets sharp. We use it often. And after I've had a morning where I've opened up a devotion like that, I go to work. Sometimes I come back in the house, and I'm a chicken farmer now, of all things. And I'll come back in the house after spending some time out there, and I'll see, and there's my wife, not too uncommon, seated on the floor with all the children on the couch before homeschool has started, and she's reconciling with the children. It's just a precious sight to see these little faces up there looking down, and there's Mama sitting on the floor, and she's looking up at them. Children, Mama was hurrying you. And I feel convicted that I'm trying to stick to the homeschool schedule, and I'm watching the clock, but I'm not watching how I'm leading you. Will you forgive me? And at times she'll do the same thing. She'll let them share. Well, here's how I feel. Now, I don't recommend doing that all the time. We reconcile a lot, and it takes a lot of time to say, how did it make you feel? But just simply stopping and saying, I was wrong for this, will you forgive me? It just clears the air. And on the deeper issues, it's good to ask, through reflective listening, how did it make you feel when I was hurrying you? And give our children the opportunity to discuss. When do we begin doing this with our children? As early as age one. My little Israel is learning how to reconcile. If he hits, oh, we grab that little hand and say, no, we don't hit. Nice. We be nice. We take that little hand, we put it on his sister's face, and then we say, Israel, you say to Hope, our three-year-old, I was wrong. He can't even talk yet. But we say, I was wrong. Forgive me. Hug. And you know what? It works. I watch his little countenance, and he knows something's going on. He knows when he's hit her. You can see his countenance change. He looks at us. But then we walk him through reconciliation, and it's been said, we do this again and again and again. By the time my children are 2 or 3 years old, they are professional reconcilers. Now they can talk, and it usually looks like this. I was wrong. I was wrong. Forgive me. Gimme. Hug. Hug, and give each other a little hug. And it seems so basic, but it clears the air. And you can see the little faces brighten up. So much of the battle is cleared through reconciliation. Reconciliation isn't just saying sorry, it's humbly saying, I was wrong for that. I think this is especially important for us men as leaders, because our families look to us to be leaders. They look for us to speak the truth in love. And sometimes we're not speaking truth, or we're not living truth, but little eyes are watching us saying, well, this is truth because you're doing it. You're daddy. You're my picture of God, and what you're doing is truth. But why doesn't it feel like truth in me? Boy, watch a little child who's grown up in a home where there's divorce, where there's anger, or where if there's not divorce, there's a spirit of divorce, where there's silence. And this little child is watching dad especially, and he's forming an understanding of God. To go to our children, dads, and say, what I did, I am sorry for, but it was also wrong, is very healing to a little child's understanding of who God is. And if we can be specific about it, in a way that they can understand, it brings security. Daddy makes mistakes. Daddy gets spankings. Daddy's under a heavenly father. Oh, I can still trust Daddy. Other times when he's not walking righteously. Now, they may not put it together in those clear of words, but they feel it. Children feel it. When Dad's under authority, or when Dad's broken from going out from under authority, both bring healing. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's very important. God is the God of authority. There's authority in His relationship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's built in there. In the home, the Spirit-led Father the Spirit-led helpmeet, and in the children who are obeying them. When order is broken, if it's specifically confessed and reconciled for, security comes back into that home. I can't emphasize it enough. But if we cut this out, then there's just failure. There's no reconciliation. Little minds get confused. Jesus says, if the darkness in you is your light, how great is that darkness? We don't want to teach our children darkness because we're not willing to call it darkness. When we're dark, Dad's theory, we need to tell our children, that was wrong, what Daddy did. It's humbling. It's brokenness. Oh, but there's grace when we're broken. There's so much grace. Some specifics. Let me move on here. Oftentimes, sisters, I was wrong for not letting you lead, for jumping the gun. I think it's important sometimes too. There's been times in our home when Michelle's had to do that with the children as well, to seek their forgiveness for jumping the gun, for running ahead of Daddy. And it's a precious thing. We'll talk about that. My sons are watching. My daughters are watching. Daddy's tired. Mama sees Daddy's tired. Mama wants to go to work, rally the family, keep things moving. Mama runs ahead. She reconciles. It's a precious ministry. It's a healing ministry. When we raise up a standard in our home, when we set a standard, for example, such as kindness, or paying attention, or yielding when a younger child takes a toy, we just set the grounds for a battlefield that we expect failure to follow quickly. In a home where there's no standards, where there's no kindness, where there's no teaching on sharing, there's really no failure, there's just constant chaos. But when you bring order into a home, you need to expect failure. But again, we look at it as an opportunity to reconcile. Some of the things in our home that we reconcile often for is ignoring. If I give a standard and I'm not paid attention to, I'll address that son or that daughter. I feel you're ignoring me. And immediately my children will say, "You're right, Daddy." Or after they've become convicted, sometimes we'll have what's called a wisdom time. We'll send them away and tell them to go pray about it. And they'll come back. They might read a few verses on, "Hear my child, your father's instruction." They'll come to me and they'll say, "Daddy, I agree. I was wrong. I was ignoring you. Will you please forgive me?" "Yes, son, I forgive you." And the air is cleared. Some other standards. Primary attitudes of kindness. We reconcile with a person who's unkind. Someone who's been a bad example needs to reconcile. It can happen at the dinner table. It can happen when we're playing volleyball. Just the other night we were having a campfire and I went to go do some chicken house work. When I came back, everybody was gathered around the campfire. We were having a little Feast of Tabernacles. This is that time of year. We were celebrating Jesus' birthday. Some people think Jesus might have been born in the fall. So we thought it'd be fun to have a Feast of Tabernacles. And everybody was excited. We took our trampoline and we put little, we didn't have palm fronds, so we used weeping willow branches. And everyone was so excited. We had a bonfire. We had little cupcakes. And we were getting ready to do this. And I come back from my walkthrough and everybody's gathered around the campfire with their heads down. I thought, "Oh, this looks familiar. It's reconciliation." And I listened to these precious little prayers. "Dear Lord, I was wrong for getting overcharged. I'm really excited about cupcakes. And I'm going fast. Please forgive me." And then the next one. "Lord, I was wrong for complaining that I got a vanilla cupcake instead of a chocolate cupcake. Please forgive me." These children are humbling themselves. And we do this a lot. I don't know if it's just our background, but we get excited in our family. We're animated, vocal
family. We love the plain people because we're learning how to settle down and be a little slow to speak. We have a lot to learn, but don't be fooled at church. It's not how it is at home. We're talking fast. We're moving. We're animated. We get overcharged, and we often have to reconcile. But you know, I watch what happens. Instead of being overcharged, grace comes in when we humble ourselves as a family. And that exciting evening gets a right feel to it. Not an overcharged cupcake feeling. But hey, we're humbled again. God's here. Oh, it's a beautiful ministry. We use it all the time. If two children want a toy, we always say to the older, you must yield to the younger. That's just a given. Not as Paul was saying, I got it first. No, if you're the older one, we're teaching them to lay your life down so many times. Our older children are reconciling with the younger. I was wrong for taking that. You've asked for it, I'm going to give it to you. Now, we don't let our little ones become brats either. We say you can have it for a minute or two. And now the older one takes a turn. And when the 2 minutes don't go up and they hang on to it, another opportunity for reconciliation. It happens over and over and over. Let me just give you an idea of some specifics. I walk around a lot on the chicken farm with a notepad. Because I don't know much about chicken farming. I'm always learning. And I got convicted one day. You know, I have a lot to learn about being a dad too. I marvel at my wife. The things that she rattles off. And I finally went to her and I said, honey, how do you do it? I mean, I'll watch her cooking dinner and getting these two children to reconcile and reminding these two children that we come to the table, we fold our hands and we wait. We don't just eat right away. She's just boom, boom, boom. And she says, lists. I have lists. I've gone over. I've written so many lists. So I started writing lists. And here I have the Ten Commandments of our family. I thought this might be very practical. When these are broken, these are opportunities to reconcile. We come to devotion. Now, these commandments change. And then these are the seasons that we're in right now. Thou shalt come to devotion promptly. I don't have thou shalt on here, but you get the idea. We come to devotion after breakfast. We come and we sit down so we can get right into it. Devotions start right around 7:30. Homeschool starts at 8:40. We have to clean up so that at 9 o'clock we leave our breakfast dishes. We go to work. Come to devotion promptly. If you don't come and you make everybody else late, you know, because we're waiting to start. Guess what you have to do? I was wrong. I didn't put my shoes on or my sweater. It's cold in here. And I went upstairs and you're all late. Please forgive me. And it humbles them. We leave devotion to go and clean up diligently. When I say children, children look and say, yes, daddy. Or if my wife calls and says, children, yes, mama. And we stop, we look, and we listen. If a child doesn't stop what he's doing, look at me and listen, they reconcile for it, and then we do it again, the right way. It keeps the air clear. No answering back. If I'm correcting a child, they're not to answer back. They're to listen. They're to receive correction. No correcting others out loud. I want my children to be peacemakers. If another child's doing something wrong, they're not to correct them out loud. They can come tell me, or they can take that child and speak to them quietly. If that doesn't happen, hey, knock that off. Boy, we stop, and there's reconciliation for that. That's a rule. We don't correct the other children out loud. We're faithful in our chores, or our services, we call them. You start them on time, and you finish them on time. We're faithful in school. We stay in our spots. We're quiet. We're diligent. We're faithful and sober with the little ones. Our little ones are so cute right now, the way they talk and the way they toddle. Half of my children are 10 and under. We are in the trenches right now, as Brother Rick says. We have lots of notes. We have lots of details that we're working through. That's the age where we're at. We deal with specifics in our home because that's where their little minds are. We're not a concept family right now. We are a step-by-step practical family, and that means writing this down. And it sounds so academic. And at times, as a dad who's a visionary, I balk at this stuff. I don't want to do it. I want to teach and lead and go places. It's not that time. I got to get back and I've got to give a list like this. I find that it empowers my wife.
When I give a clear vision that she can understand, and then I go to work, she is empowered to carry out. I hear her say many times as I come, "Remember what Daddy said." Now she's not the leader. She's the helpmeet. There's times when I have to reconcile for not giving these Ten Commandments, for hurrying off to my day. And then I come back and my wife said, "Boy, it's been a hard morning. You hurried out to the chicken houses, and we've had been playing catch-up ever since." So I need to sit down and reconcile and go over these Ten Commandments or Ten Standards. Clear the air. Everybody settles back down again. It's a blessing. What happens when we don't clear the air? Turn with me to Proverbs 6. What happens when we don't reconcile? I won't go into detail, but Proverbs 6 is a great portion of Scripture that speaks of the importance of making sure our friendships. "My son, if you be surety for thy friend," verse 1 says, "if you've stricken your hand with a stranger, if you're ensnared with the words of your mouth, you're taken with the words of thy mouth, do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of your friend, go and humble yourself and make sure thy friend." We can summarize reconciliation with this. You've done something wrong or you've said something wrong. Immediately go back and make sure your friendship. Don't give sleep to your eyes. Don't give slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself. You're in a trap. Thorns have come into your home. There's a weapon in the hands of the enemy. Stop the world and deal with it. Deliver yourself from the hand of the hunter as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Now here's, it seems like Solomon just downshifts and the gears grind and he changes the subject. Or does he? Verse 6, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways. And be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep?" What is the sluggard? I believe it's a person who has rotten relationships. And they're full of unreconciled thorns, so to speak, in their soul. And all they want to do is sleep. It follows right in line with the flow of the preceding verses here in chapter 6. You follow on down through it and the sins just get worse and worse as you make your way through the chapter. Till you get down to verse 23, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." It's a reproof that we take willingly every time we reconcile. There is a death to the flesh when we humble ourselves and say, "I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" When we take the time to stop our day, it hurts. But the flesh dies. It hurts far more, though, when we don't. You can carry on this same idea that Solomon's talking about. He elaborates it just a little bit more over in Proverbs 24. Just flip over a couple of chapters. Verse 30 and 34. "I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles. It had been and had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it, and I received," the word is the same word for a spanking, "I received instruction." Solomon's walking along and he sees this overgrown field. Boy, what a picture. Thorns and nettles and thistles and the walls broken down. Reconciliation builds a wall, a hedge of thorns around the souls in our home. These soils, these souls have to be free of thorns and thistles. Well, I only need to just take a few moments to mention these last ones in closing. The next R is restoration. Restoration is going the extra mile after you've reconciled. once you've reconciled, and I'll give you just a short example. I went from being a busy pastor to working with my hands. I worked on a ranch in Texas. And then from there, we moved to Pennsylvania. We saw the beauty of the doctrines, plain Christianity. I wanted to have that home business, but only to find that there's a lot of work, there's a lot of preoccupation in having and owning your own business. And I found that the very thing that I wanted was preoccupying me from being that involved dad. It wasn't long into that that I realized, you know what? It's the same blight that I had in my life when I was a busy pastor. I'm with my family, but I'm really not with them. I did something radical. I took all of our savings, and I said to my wife and children, there are some thorns in my own mind. I need to get them out by being a doer of the word, so I can get them out of you. And I lived off of our equity for a year and a half. And I went through this process of getting thorns out of my head by getting them out of my wife's and children's head. And I learned how to be a dad. I can't say that I arrived at it, but I took time to disciple my wife. Regular time to disciple my children. I began to be a student of restoration. I began asking questions to my wife. Put together just a discipleship paper called Discipling My Bride. And we get together and I would have questions. How are you doing with the children? How am I doing with the children? Which of our children do you sense are excelling and which are off? And I would take notes and that began about 6 years ago, and I wrote myself a textbook. No one's ever going to read this. It's between me and the Lord. It'll never be a bestseller, but it's changed my life. I've got 6 years worth of meetings, pulling thorns out of my wife's soul, pulling thorns out of my children's soul. It set a precedent that I hope I never back away from. And it led to this last thing. Resolution. I still have so much to learn as a dad. But I'm resolved that I'm never going back to where I came from. I'm never going back there. I do not want to be that preoccupied dad with a vision for what's going on out there. And if I start to sense that I am, it's time for reconciliation. I started doing it again recently. We as a family are longing for the mission field. And I found myself working on a godly family so that I'd have a tool for the mission field. It sounds good, but it's slightly off, isn't it? I laid down that mission field. I don't know when or if the Lord will give it back to me. Something beautiful has been happening, though. The Lord's been speaking to me. You've already got your mission field. You've already got 8 precious souls, 9 counting your wife, and the 9th, the little baby due in January. Work on this mission field. So it's put a resolve in me. That word resolution, Webster's 1828 dictionary, says it originally was the act or process of unraveling or disentangling perplexities. It means to untie, to unfasten, to loosen. Only in the last 500 years has it changed to mean self-willed or determination. I think both work. I've resolved that I don't want to get tangled up again. I want to get those thorns out of my wife, out of my children. And that's why I'm very thankful for this ministry of reconciliation. Well, I went a little past 2 o'clock. What's our next step, brother? Is that time? Okay.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jeff, for sharing your life message with us. Do any of you wonder how he got his children to confess that they were upset about getting a vanilla cupcake instead of a chocolate one? Did that cross your mind, anybody? It did mine. And I think in hearing his heart, we know why they did that. It goes right along with what we've been hearing this whole time together. So much depends on what we are. When we are people who are constantly keeping our conscience clear in our homes, it's not a big leap for our children to put their heads down beside the campfire and say, I shouldn't have been upset about wanting a chocolate one instead of a vanilla one. They're just following an example. And so it just comes back to that again and again, doesn't it? We need to be what we want them to be. And I would say this too. If we're not what we want them to be, we need to be headed that way. Because I've seen that work too. I'm not there yet, but that's my heart's desire. And I see that works as well. When we have a heart and our children know that, no, we're not, we haven't arrived yet, but this is where I'm going. They can get there maybe even ahead of us. So you don't, if you're not there, you don't have to despair. Well, you know, they're not going to get it because I don't have it yet. But if your heart's burden is to go there and you want it and you're striving for it, they'll get that too. So praise God. We don't have to be perfect.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.